Well, this morning I want to talk to you about living the yielded life. Now, last Sunday we talked about living the forgiven life, and today we're going to focus on living the yielded life. And I was working on an introduction, but, you know, sometimes you get stuff that's just very, very recent. So you may want to put your oven mitts on, because this one's right hot out of the oven. But this morning I was getting ready to come to church, and I guess a lot of us guys are like this. You know, we go pick out our clothes, and normally what we do, we go ask our wives, does this look all right? Then we go change and come back. But so, am I the only one that happens to? Anyway, well, I was milling through, and I think, I don't even remember what I wore last week. So I thought, I want to wear something I hadn't worn in a while. So there's a white Oxford shirt. Now, I can wear that, you know, they'll go with any jacket I want to wear. And so I get the Oxford shirt, and I put it on, and I begin to button it. I got about 3 buttons down, and I started feeling this sensation like I was in a compression suit. And I didn't, the first thought is accusing Mickey of washing it in hot water, and it shrunk up on me. But I knew that wasn't the issue. Really, the issue was that I had not been yielding to the Lord as I should. Every one of us here this morning, every one of us is living a yielded life. All of us. All of us are living yielded lives. We are. But the question is, to whom? Or to what? We're always giving in, giving way, submitting, surrendering, yielding to someone or something every day. But what I'm talking about expressly and specifically is living a life that's yielded to the Lord. I was recently ruminating and reminiscing about Andrew Murray's book, Absolute Surrender. I actually did a little diving into that, refreshing my memory. And this message was kind of a birth out of how I was being fed just from reading some of the stuff the Lord had shown him. I encourage you, he's an old timer, way back around the curve. But what he wrote, now that it's still fresh out of the oven. Really relevant. The yielded life. Here's the scripture that we're going to use as a launch pad today. It's found in Romans chapter 6, and here's what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. That's how you know if something's reigning in your life, if you're doing what it says. Right? So don't let sin reign. Verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, that is your body, as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. Now, as Paul always does, he packs a whole lot in a few verses here. And Lord, help us unpack this in a way that we'll be stronger when we leave here today and we'll be more yielded to you than we are right now. Amen? Okay. So, where does this word yield come in this text? You see the word present. Don't present your body as members of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God. That word present, as a matter of fact, in the King James Version that many of us cut our teeth on and grew up on, they actually translate that word yield. Don't yield your members to sin, but yield yourselves to God. The word has two components to its meaning. The Greek word is actually paristeme, and it means to yield or to present, as I've just stated. Can I mean to submit, to surrender? And the two components here is the idea of giving up, surrendering, giving in, like laying your sword down to someone with greater authority than you do, like a soldier might do, hand over someone with authority, handing the keys over to someone else, or a driver driving down the road, talk about that in a moment, where you're yielding to an oncoming vehicle and you give them the right of way. But it can also be used to talk about something yielding or giving up something in the sense of like a farmer plants seed in the ground and that begins to yield a crop. And so those two different meanings, we want to wed them together today as we desire to learn more about what it means to live a yielded life. Because the truth is, you'll never yield and produce the fruit in your life the Lord wants you to until you first fully yield to Him. He's the ultimate authority in our life. Okay, I'm going to share four observations with you today to build this teaching around. The first one is simply this. When we're thinking about living the yielded life, we've got to learn about tapping the brakes in surrender. Now, all of us recognize that yield sign, right? You're driving down the road and you are going to merge onto, like, say you're going to Athens and you take a right, you're going to merge onto I-65 and say there's a yield sign there. And what that means is as you approach and begin to merge into traffic, if someone's near coming through, you've got to yield. You've got to give them the right of way. Legally, they have the right to use that road, and then you have to come in behind them. So all of us know about tapping our brakes to let that person get by. And I guarantee you all of us know about stomping the gas to try to get in ahead of them, right? We do that to the Lord too and end up in a different kind of wreck, in a different kind of... How many of you ever been in a pileup because of that? Yeah, we'll talk about that at the end of the message, how we tend to jump ahead of the Lord more than we lag behind. So, but tapping the brakes and surrender. A yield sign isn't a suggestion. It's an instruction to acknowledge who already has the right of way. So that's the idea of yielding. Who has the right? Who has purchased the rights to your life? And we hear a lot about, well, this is my rights. Well, when you got saved, you died to your rights. Jesus makes this very clear. The scriptures make this very clear. Let me throw a few biblical frisbees your way. All right? Philippians chapter 2. That says ultimately every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus, you're Lord. Amen. That word Lord, kurios in the Greek. Jesus, you are the boss, the sovereign prince to whom every person and everything belongs. You're the owner. You're the possessor of it. That's what it means to acknowledge Him as Lord. We yield our lives to Him. He now is the ultimate authority in our life to tell us how to live our lives, where to go, what to do. He has that authority. Now, what He then does to those who yield and submit, He will delegate the authority He has and let it manifest through your life. And sometimes we misunderstand authority because we think we can walk in the authority of the Lord when we're not in submission to His authority. We're just mouthing words when we're using our authority when we are out from under His authority. So tapping the brakes and surrender, so many times in our life, we'll just step in and do something without consulting with Holy Spirit. Or, Lord, what do you think about this? Is this you? Is this me? Is this some other influence? We all know how to follow our sinful, impulsive desires. We were born with onboard equipment to do that. That's easy to facilitate. But when we get saved, the Bible says you have to reckon yourself to be dead to that. Count it as death, no longer part of your life. Paul says it strongly here. Sin will not have dominion over you. So if we're not experiencing that dominion in an area of our life, it's because we're not yielding to the Lord. He has authority over that. And for that authority to manifest so that we're walking in victory and triumph, we've got to be yielded to Him instead of running ahead from Him. I mean, we're usually either grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit when we're out of God's will. When we're grieving Him, that's when we're doing something that He's telling us we shouldn't do. And we go ahead and do it, and it grieves Him. When we quench the Holy Spirit, that's when He's saying, come on now, it's time, do this. And we drag our feet or we refuse to do it. And so we're throwing water on the flame. We're quenching the flame of the Spirit, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Again, we see here, whether it's John 15, where we're studying about the vine and the branch, about union, or the Pauline epistles, where we dive more deeply into the Christology of the New Testament and learn about our union with Christ, our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ. At the bottom of all of that, some of the practical stuff that James talks about, hey, you want to resist the devil and see him flee? Well, first you submit to God, hupostasso. You line up under God. It's a military term. Just like we prayed for our troops today, those troops flying those jets and on those ships and so forth, they are under the orders of those over them. They have generals issuing orders. And what makes it all work is everybody's hupostasso. They're aligned. They're in their proper ranks, and they're in the right authority, and that enables the military to move with might and power and force. And in our lives, we have to submit to God, get in proper alignment. In other words, I yield to you, Lord. What do you want to do? This may be a deep revelation. I don't think so. The Lord will ask you to do things that your natural self will not want to do. I mean, daily. Hourly. Sometimes it seems minute by minute. But the yielded life learns to quickly, nope, that's not me. I'm dead to that. That's no longer me. Lord, sometimes it may be, Lord, I really don't want to do this. I don't think I can do this, but your word says I can. Therefore, I can do all things through Christ. Here I am, Lord. Give me the grace. And you step out, and grace meets you, and He honors His word. That's how we're called to live our lives. As you often hear me say, easy to preach it. Easy to preach it. But, you know, it's harder to live it out. But sin shall not have dominion over you. So we've got to learn how to yield to the most important one. In every marriage, there's a lot of dying that's got to go on. Here's another one of those frisbees. Jesus said, if any man wants to come after me, let him do his own thing. No, that's not what it says. Let him deny himself. There is a denying and a dying. We have to learn to live with a daily dying. Let him deny himself, take up his cross. You know what a cross is? It is an instrument of death. And then do what? And follow me. In other words, you what I've given you to do, there's going to be a lot of dying involved in it. Now follow me. That's the Christian life. But remember where we started, the yielding, the harvest. We want the future harvest. That's as we live that way, we are sowing a future harvest. So, learning to tap the brakes in surrender. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they listen and do their own thing. No, and they follow me. You get the idea of you yield, he has the right of way. Think of it this way. Not only does he have the right of way, he has the right to say what we do, what we don't, where we go, and so forth. So, tapping the brakes, answering. One last frisbee under this point, Romans 8:14. Paul said, as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. In other words, my children, they follow Holy Spirit. They learn to yield to the voice of the Spirit, obey His promptings, His biddings, His holy hunches. And that can keep us out of so much trouble and so many pile-ups, because most of us have those times when we're going about our business and we have a little reservation, or I call them holy hunches, and we don't really know what it is. The best thing you can do when you start getting one of those, Lord, what are you saying? And if you still don't hear, well, Lord, I feel like you're trying to tell me something here. I'm going to be on high alert. I'm going to be listening. And try to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It can keep us out of a lot of trouble, because there's hardly any better salesman than the devil himself. He can be very persuasive, very convincing. And remember, your flesh is on his side. You know, Romans 8 says that your flesh is God's enemy. Your carnal mind is God's enemy. So through your spirit man, you've got to become strong to resist those fleshly inclinations and impulses, the worldly stresses and pressures, the attacks and assaults of the enemy that come against you, and position yourself in a yielded place. Okay, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. And he's so kind, so gracious, so merciful. And it's amazing how patient he can be and how many opportunities he can give you. But if you don't start listening, he will tan your hide. Tapping the brakes. Let's move on. The second one is the funeral that brings forth fruit. I want to talk about that a moment. In light of the yielded life. Jesus taught this. I love this scripture. John chapter 12. Unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, what happens? It produces much grain. That's harvest, multiplication, increase, fruitfulness, prospering, and so forth. There's death precedes life. The gospel begins with the death of Christ, followed by the resurrection of Christ. Ultimately, the ascension of Christ, where he's seated with us. We died ourselves. Jesus, you're now Lord. And now the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. Now I've got resurrection life, the very Spirit of Christ who conquered death, hell, and the grave. His Spirit's living in me. And now I have a different point of view in my life. I'm seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus in the ascended position, and I can see what I couldn't see before. I have a power to do what I couldn't do before. And I can now go where I couldn't go before. And I'm led now by someone who did not lead me before. But this is the funeral that brings forth fruit. Our marriages get better when we die faster. And I'm talking about death to self. Right? Every time you have a disagreement or argument, it doesn't have to end with one of you planting a white flag on the mountain, right? I've learned, yes, ma'am, and it's over. Well, she's disagreeing with that. But are you hearing me? You know, like, we want to make it who's right and who's wrong, but really the answer is he's always right. Let's meet before him together. And that's where things are best worked out. Right? The funeral that brings forth life. When a farmer plants a seed. Now, usually, like, in time of year, people starting to plant their gardens. You might go buy a bag or pack of seeds. And as long as they're in that bag or that pack, they're safe, they're sealed, they're fine. Well, you can put them on the shelf and leave them there for 100 years, But there's got to come a time when you take the seed out and you bury it in the ground. As long as it's there, it's got all kind of potential, but for that potential to manifest and result in multiplication, it's got to be buried. Some of the problems that we're dealing with in our lives, in order for the solution to manifest, there's first got to be a death and a burial. A dying to some things that are in the way. This is the funeral that brings forth fruit. So, keep this in mind when you think about the yielded life. It's the things I don't want to die to. If I want to get in that white shirt, it's simple. I've just got to die to some stuff. Somehow, I got to have a bolt of lightning from heaven to come down upon me and energize me to where I have more power and authority than that which is contained in a round cylinder with the name Bluebell ice cream on it. Now, I'm having fun up here talking about it, but I'm telling you the truth. I need to die to my desire. And I do good to about 7:30 or 8 o'clock at night. I must be when I get really weak. And somehow it ends up breaking out of the freezer, makes its way to my recliner. Then I carry the results. I know some people, you have metabolic issues. I'm not trying to create problems here. Mine's a mentabolic issue. Right. I got to reckon myself to be dead to that. But that's just an example of the many different areas where what we really need is a funeral. Something can die so that what the Lord wants to bring as a future harvest in our life begins to manifest. Because unless that grain of the wheat falls into the ground and dies. I got one at Murray's quotes that I put on this slide for you. This is what thank God for Andrew Murray. Love his stuff. The self-life is the only thing that hinders God from having his way in our lives. What he's saying. Let us die to it. Let us die to it. Okay, third one. Resist, rest, and receive. I want to wrap some thoughts around that idea. Let's start with resist. I already mentioned earlier, James 4:7, you want the devil to flee. Well, you have to resist him. But in order to resist him, you've got to submit to God. So this is us dealing with the resistance. The reason we can't resist the enemy at times is because we are resisting the Lord. If we're not submitting, we're resisting. And James is basically saying, quit resisting the Lord and you'll be able to resist the devil. How do you quit resisting the Lord? You start submitting to the Lord. So we're wanting to give it to the devil. We've got to first surrender to the Lord. Tap out to Jesus. Is Hava here today? Hava? Kimberly? Hava just won the state championship in wrestling. Isn't that amazing? I think we got a few other future wrestling champions being raised too back there. But, you know, the whole thing of that is the other person's got to get pinned and unable to do anything. It's just like you're a dead person. You can't do anything. And that's in our relationship with the Lord. Other than that situation where Jacob wrestled the angel, that was a fixed fight, by the way. I mean, you know. But it resulted in Jacob coming to the end of his old man. But we have to quit resisting the Lord, die to ourselves, and then we can rest in what the Lord does instead of striving with what we want to do. And this is the whole thing Paul has in mind when he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Because you're not under law, you're under grace. You don't get right with God by keeping law. He's got to do something for you, and that's grace. So the resting, as you've heard this preacher preach many times, we have to rest in the finished work of Christ. That simply means something that's already done, something that's already been accomplished, that we enter into by our faith. Our faith is not works. Our faith is the recognition, I can't do this. Jesus already has. I'm going to trust Jesus for it. That's your faith. Then you get the benefits of what he's already accomplished at the cross. That's salvation. We died our fleshly efforts ourselves, so law-keeping, trying to make ourselves righteous. We died all of that and received the free gift of God through grace. And then Jesus' righteousness himself is imputed to us. It becomes ours through the kindness and the mercy and the grace of God himself. And so realizing that as believers, well, then I don't need to submit my body to be used for sinfulness because I'm now alive to God. God wants me to live out of that flow of life that's in me through the Holy Spirit. So you rest in his work so you can receive his grace. And when his grace comes, it empowers you to do what the Lord wants you to do. Like Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, dead man. Yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me as he gave himself for me. Or if you want to go with R.C.H. Linsky's interpretation, which I love, he was the one who was loving me as he gave himself for me. It's got the tense of the Greek words employed there. It's beautiful. He was loving on me as he gave himself for me. Loving me as he died for me. Beautiful. Powerful. Truth. Life-changing. So you resist, you rest, and you receive. Last thing. Let me share this quote with you. When you stop fighting God's process, you finally find his power. Like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he has this messenger from Satan that's buffeting. And he finally says, after he prayed about it, he said, you know what? I'm going to rejoice in my weakness. I'm going to magnify God in my weakness. Because I've discovered when I'm weak and I can't do it, then his grace is magnified. His power is magnified. Lastly, I want to talk about the weight that's worth it. That yielded life, why is it that we don't yield? Because we got our own thing in mind. Or we want to speed things up. And as I shared in the early service, I think more times than not, believers, I mean, you're going to be in one ditch or the other if you're not in a place of yieldedness. You're going to be over here of dragging behind. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. And then you're missing out that way. Or you're either over here, I don't want to wait for that. Let's do it now. Why wait? Well, to answer that question, why should you ever wait? The answer is, you should if the Lord says you're waiting. It's not time. And you have to wait. Now, sometimes you have to wait because you can't make it happen. But there's different ways of waiting. And that brings me to Isaiah 40, verse 31. And this has a revelation in it that's really important, or you'll misunderstand the worth of waiting. This is a refrigerator verse, right? But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And it goes on from there, you know, shall mount up like eagles and so forth. But I want to focus on just this part. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. There is a promise of the Lord that your strength will be renewed during the waiting. But it's not just waiting. Because you can wait without waiting on the Lord. It doesn't say that you'll be renewed for waiting. It says, if you're waiting on the Lord, your strength will be renewed. Two different things. Because when you're waiting on the Lord, that means, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm trusting you. Lord, I can't see anything happening, but I know you're at work. Lord, everything in me wants to just put my hands to this and try to fix it, but you're saying hold off, and I'm believing you know what you're doing, so I'm trusting you. That's waiting on the Lord. Now, you can be in waiting without it having anything to do with the Lord. That waiting looks like this. Oh, my goodness. I don't know if this is going to work out or not. And you're worried. You're frustrated. You're stressed out. You're trying this. You're trying that. But nothing's happening. And I'm tired of waiting. You're impatient. You're frustrated. You become angry. That's waiting without waiting on the Lord. The idea of waiting on the Lord even informs, I think it informs us that it's a kind of waiting where we realize the Lord is requiring this. This is just where we are. And it's the way we worship Him by waiting on the Lord. And it's particularly in those things when it's something you can't change and you can't happen. Some of you here know about the agony of waiting on a child you deeply love, waiting for them to come back home. And you so want to fix it. You would sell everything you have and get and do with it whatever needed to be done for that child to come home. But it's like it's out of your reach as far as your human abilities. But as you pray and wait on the Lord, then there's purpose there. God, I can't see it, but I know you're doing something. Lord, you're arranging things. You're orchestrating. You're at work, and I'm putting my faith in that, and I'm trusting you, and I'm going to continue to do what I know I need to be doing. I'm going to continue to pray, do the things you're giving me to do, but I'm waiting on you, Lord. I know the breakthrough's coming. And here's the promise, that when we do it that way, we're given a strength that we don't have otherwise. Our strength's renewed. And sometimes that strength's renewed, listen, that strength is renewed, that strength is given you, so you can continue to wait. Wait and pray. Watch and pray. Wait. War here, war there, doing what you can do. But you're still waiting. Waiting on the Lord. God is never late. When He has you waiting, you can trust He is working. This helps me. I think it's always fine when you're in a situation for you to think about what would the Lord have me to do, look at the Scriptures, pray and seek. Okay, am I getting a directive here from Scripture? But when you do all that and you realize, hey, you're getting this, then you don't become passive at that point, but you wait on the Lord. You serve Him. You worship Him. You continue to pray. Do the other things you know you need to be doing, but you're trusting in Him. Your strength will be renewed, and there will come a time when you can kind of flap your wings and you begin to be lifted up above all that. Sometimes that comes in seasons of waiting, the strength to begin to rise up on wings and get a heavenly perspective of what you're going through. Get up there and live above the snake line, right? Begin to see things from the heavenlies. Get an idea of what God's up to. Now here's something, and I'm about to slide into home plate here. I know some of you are shocked. But seriously, sometimes what we're waiting on, we may never see in our life. Sometimes the waiting you're going through, the war you're battling right now, and you're not seeing the walls fall and those kind of things, God may be using you for your great-grandchild that hasn't been born yet. You just don't have His point of view. Abraham, 400 years from now, your descendants are going to live on this land I'm giving you. Isn't that something? But when you read the Bible story, Abraham's faith was greatly used by his descendants to hang on to that promise until they finally came and inherited that land that God had promised. It's like Psalm 127 about Joseph. You know, that season of waiting in Joseph's life, and the word of the Lord tested him. Everything he went through. And you may be in a season like that, and you're not able to see all the pieces of the puzzle that God is putting it together. But oh, if you could just see the finished puzzle, you would be shocked at how awesome, how glorious it is. Our worship team is coming. As they come, I want you to think about this with me. When God created Adam, he started with some dust, some ground, right? He formed a man out of the dust of the ground. It said he formed a man out of the dust of the ground. But then he breathed into him his life. And y'all have heard me teach on this 100 times about the first breath, so I'm not going to get into that. But what happened when Adam and Eve sinned is the life of God went out of them. But yet this body that God had made out of the ground, they're still living in it. But God pronounced death. You know, that body I made out of the ground, one day you'll die and that body's going to return to the ground. But see, the whole plan was that the Father would send his Son Jesus, and when Jesus, who lived a perfect life as the Son of God, when he died on the cross, he presented himself before the Father to do his will. He stayed on that cross. He could have come down, but he chose not to. He stayed on that cross until he could say, it is finished. And then he released, he submitted, he yielded his spirit to the Father. And then 3 days later, God raised his body from the dead. And Jesus now was living in a glorified body. He was raised to the right hand of God the Father. He is seated there right now. But when you got saved, here's how it all fits together. The first man, ground first, spirit was put in him. The spirit came out. Later, the ground man died. But when you got saved, the spirit that was in Adam at the beginning came back to live within you. You're still in this earthen vessel that's going to die. But you're not seeing the whole story. Because you've given your life to Christ, you have the assurance and promise that you're going to be given a new glorified body just like Jesus. When you see him, you shall be like him, for you shall see him as he is. You'll be given a glorified body through which you will spend eternity carrying out the activity and assignments that the Father gives you throughout eternity. Because of the restoration of the life of God has now come back into you. Now, this earthen vessel, you're going to face death, and it's going to be deposited, but because it's been put into the ground, it's going to be raised, and your future harvest will be in a world that we haven't seen yet. And it's a new heaven and a new earth. All that's coming because of what he's already done. And so when we're in seasons of waiting, and we don't understand maybe something's happened, and we don't have answers. Listen, the puzzle's not finished yet. We're part of the grand scheme of redemption, and it's going to be amazing and awesome. You will not regret, because he who has the Son has life. Amen. But what if you're here today and you have not the Son? The Bible says you don't have this life yet. But today I'm going to extend the opportunity to you to have the life of God through the Holy Spirit that Christ has procured for you to come in so you can be born by the Spirit of God and be reconciled to God and come alive to God in the inner man through his Spirit. I want you to stand with me. Our prayer team members are coming forward right now to take their stations in this altar area. If you're here today and you don't have the life of Christ abiding in you, I encourage you right where you are to confess him as Lord. Let me help you. You tell him, you say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you were buried. I believe in my heart that on the third day God raised you from the dead. Save me, Lord Jesus. I'm calling on you to save me. You are Lord now. I'm confessing you as Lord of my life. Pray Something along that lines, acknowledging his lordship, believing in his resurrection and his death on the cross. And the Bible says, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That doesn't mean just right now. It does mean right now, but that means in everything to come that he's got prepared. Because he who has the Son has life. And I encourage you to step out from where you are. If you haven't made that decision, they'll be glad to pray with you. If you just made it here right now, tell somebody around you right now. Fill out that card on the back of the seat. Let us know so we can pray for you and get in touch with you. Or come forward and share it with someone up here. In a moment, I'm going to invite those of you who need prayer in your life just to come forward for prayer. Whatever it may be, maybe healing in your body, maybe you're in a waiting season and it's really been a struggle for you. Your struggle ends and his power begins at the point that you yield to him. Happened for me when I got saved. That was a change. It happened to me when I yielded and said, okay, Lord, you're calling me to preach. I'll do it. Here I am. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. It happened to me when as a preacher south of here in Haleville, Alabama, and I had everything on paper I thought I ever wanted in the ministry, and God began to deal with me saying, there's more, son, and I want you to have that too. And finally, in my struggle, I said, Lord, whatever it costs me, I say yes to it. I yield myself, and boom, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and everything changed. Now, I have other chapters of my life where I can tell you the pain of trying to merge at the wrong time or not yielding when God's saying yield. But I'm telling you, you will not regret living a yielded life. And I know for most of us, it's kind of, there's ups and downs and in and out. But God, by his grace, will help you day by day to live for him. If you need prayer along those lines, please come, whatever your need may be. We're going to begin to sing now. I invite you to come. Make your way to the front. Holy Spirit, have your way this morning. I encourage you, be bold. Now's the time to move. Now's the time to yield. You come in Jesus' name. Are there others as we sing?
Amazing love.
Are there others? Make your way forward. Come on. Followed him in baptism? Are you empowered by his Spirit? Is he calling you to the mission field? Is he calling you to preach? What's he requiring of you this morning? To continue ministering in this altar area, so we'll respect what God's doing up here. But I encourage you this week, spend time in the Word. If you're not praying, start doing so. And begin your day by asking the Lord, Lord, here I am. What you got for me today? And listen. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He loves you. He'll use you. And he's already blessed you. Live a life yielded to him. May the power of God's Holy Spirit be upon you. May he bless you. May his peace guard your heart and mind. And may the angels of the Lord encamp around about you. May he be that wall of fire around you, and may his glory be in the midst, in your heart, in your home, in your family, in your health, in your finances, in all that pertains to you. May Jesus be glorified. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be blessed. Thank you for being here today. Let's give the Lord a hand. Come back Wednesday night. Pastor Doc will be preaching next Sunday morning. You won't want to miss it.